Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
And in this series, we've been talking about some different ways that I believe that our enemy is wanting to change our identity, that he wants us not to live in the purpose and the identity that God has called us all to. And so there's a couple of things that we've noticed, and we've been looking at the book of Genesis and chapter 3. We've been talking about Adam and Eve and some of the issues that they went through. And we talked about how the first identity that Satan wanted to change in them was this idea that they could be just like God. And we called it same. And we said Satan wants you to be just like God. And a lot of times we think that we can be like God. We think that we're the same as God. We think we can make up our own rules and make up our own way of living. And what we discovered that day was our identity really should be in dependency on God, not in trying to be just like God. And then the next thing we talked about was blame. And we said that we talked about how Adam and Eve always blamed other people. Adam blamed Eve and God. Eve blamed the serpent. And so in that conversation, we talked about how a lot of times we want to throw off responsibility and just blame everybody else. And we assume the identity of a victim, that it's never our fault. People are always against us. And whenever we do that, it separates us from God. And so today we're going to finish up. And today we're going to finish up with the word shame. Shame, because I believe shame is the third identity that Satan wants to give you and take away all that God has purposed for you. Before we get started today, I want to tell you a quick little story. Whenever I was a youth pastor, and I may have said this before, but when I was a youth pastor years and years ago, I went to a camp, and while I was at the camp, I heard a guy talking about shame. And it was one of those messages that was really, really good. Like the main thought behind it was really good, and it's something that has stuck with me for many years. The problem was the delivery. The delivery sometimes, and you know, sometimes the delivery, you can have a really good thought, but if the delivery's bad, it just kind of messes the whole thing up. You ever been there before? You ever tried to say something before? And in your brain, it sounds awesome, but when it comes out of your mouth, right, you get slapped, right? You know what I'm talking about? And so this guy's up on stage, and he's preaching this message called shame, right? And he says, you know, we got to stop putting shame on people. And he says, you know, that saying, shame on you. And he said, you know, what we got to do is we got to just be like, and he's at the end of his message, and it's like building to this crescendo, and it's awesome. The problem is, on this stage, it's a little bit different than this. Like in our stage, I could just walk right off the stage if I want to. This particular stage is just out, and there's no backstage to it. There's no off. To get off the stage, you have to walk down the front, and everybody just sees you. So he's building up to the crescendo, and he's got his mic. He says, you know what I do? When I get to this point, when people are saying shame on you, I say, shame off me, I'm free. And he drops the mic and he walks off the stage. The problem is there's no off stage. And he just stands by the wall like this. And then he realized there's not a band to end, like we can't end the service. So he turns back around, walks back up on stage, finds his mic and keeps talking until the band would come up. And it made me laugh so much. In my whole life, I've always said, like, and we had another guy that was on staff with us before, and his name was Shane. And so he was at that same camp. We weren't even working together then. And so now he and I will always do that. We're like, shame off me, I'm free. Boom. We just walk off and stand in the corner somewhere. Like I'm ashamed of what I just did. Shame just got put on me by myself. Today we want to talk about shame, and we want to talk about what it means. Have you ever felt ashamed? Anybody ever felt ashamed before? Some of you can raise your hand to that. Some of you just gave me a nod, right? Some of you just did. You're like, man, I'm going straight up lie in church. You don't know me. I'm new here. I'm not going to raise my hand. Smart. That is so smart. One of the things I think we do in life, though, is we confuse two words. We confuse the word guilt and shame. Right? We can't get those words straight. And sometimes we feel guilty about something, and sometimes we feel shameful about something. But those are two totally different words. And so I want to kind of talk about that real quick to help set up the rest of the message. There's this idea, whenever I'm guilty, I hate or I feel bad about something that I've done. Right? But when I am ashamed, I hate or I feel bad about who I am. Now pay attention to that, because that's really powerful. There's this idea that Satan wants to put on you that's more than just, I feel bad for something, right? I lied and now I feel bad about lying. Look, that's the Holy Spirit. That's good. You need to feel guilt. If you don't feel guilt, there's something wrong up here, right? And you might need to be put in an institution somewhere because you're going to hurt somebody. You got to feel guilt. But what Satan wants to do is take it beyond guilt. He wants to take it beyond the action and put it on the person, to where all of a sudden it's not just I'm mad about what I did, now I'm mad about who I am. And you can hear yourself say, you go from I did this to I am this person. This is what I am. I'm all for people getting set free from addiction. And I believe that God wants to help you get set free from addiction. I believe He can totally set you free. And I see, though, that there's also validity in things like AA that help you walk through a process. The one thing I kind of struggle with sometimes when it comes to something like AA is the idea, though, and if you've been through AA, that's great, I'm proud of you. But the idea that they have to say, I am an alcoholic, even though they've been set free. And it works, and I'm not against it. I'm just saying, for me, I kind of struggle with that a little bit. Just that thought that I'm constantly claiming that identity, that it's not something I did, it is something that I am. And that's what Satan wants to do to you. He wants you to take on the identity of your sin. He wants you to take that sin, and it goes beyond being an action and goes into being who you are. That you can never change. You're always going to be like that. And so that's the difference between guilt and shame. Guilt is good. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit has come to convict us, even to convict us to righteousness, to push us towards doing the right thing, but that Satan comes to condemn us, to bring shame on our life. The thing about shame is this. Most oftentimes, shame is usually put on you. It's usually put on you by someone else, either through their words or through their actions. But then Satan comes along and he feeds it. It's almost like somebody starting a small fire. I heard the other day, we're talking about the drought that we're in right now in Alabama. And they were talking about there was a forest fire over on the other side of town. And they said it was started because somebody had a flat tire and the tire had blown off and they stayed on the road and the rim was sparking. And when the sparks went out, it literally started a forest fire. But they say one of the worst things about a forest fire is not just the dry conditions, but it's whenever you have dry conditions and wind. Why? Because that wind feeds oxygen to the flame, and you can take a small flame and blow it up because it's being fed. And this is what Satan wants to do, is people will put shame on you, and when they put shame on you, Satan comes along and he begins to feed that thing until it becomes your identity, because he is the identity thief. And so today we want to kind of get into that, because we need to understand something. If we're not careful, we'll have shame put on us. We'll allow it to come on us, but then we will put shame on other people. Think about this for a second. I wrote this specifically for me, so it may not apply to you. But I'm conscious always about how I talk to my kids. And I'm going to just be real. I don't always talk to my kids the right way. Like, there's times I say things that I have to go back and apologize for. I know nobody else does that, but I do it. I go back and I'm like, hey, man, I'll talk to my son. Hey, I said this to you earlier. I shouldn't have said it that way, or I said it the wrong way. The truth is this, you know, whatever. So I go back and I deal with it. But I started thinking about this the other day. I started thinking, I'm going to just read this. Two phrases. One phrase is this. You are a kid that made a bad choice, right? Versus, you're a bad kid. Now, I'm taking the most simple thing here. You're a kid that made a bad choice versus, you're a bad kid. I can say one and not bring shame, but the other one, all of a sudden, I'm identifying that child with the choice. And that's putting shame on that child. And let's just be honest, we like to put shame on other people a lot of times because it takes the pressure off of us. When we shame somebody else, it takes the attention off of us. Right? Like, you ever had those times whenever your husband or your wife, maybe the plans didn't go the way you wanted them to go, and your husband or your wife or your friend or whatever, they come up to you and they're like, "Oh, I'm so sorry that it didn't work out the way that we thought it was going to work out." And because you're upset, and you're kind of upset at them, instead of saying, "You know what, it's not a big deal, it is what it is, I'm okay, you're okay, let's move past it," you say, "Oh, I'll be all right." Like, you don't ever acknowledge them, right? I'll be okay. I just need some time. What are you doing? You're putting shame back on them because you never say it's okay. You never forgive. You never take the blame away. And you just throw that blame over on them and it begins to shame them. Now all of a sudden they think it was all their fault when in reality it wasn't. And so we throw blame on other people. Sometimes we shame other people with our actions, and sometimes we get shamed by other people's actions. One of the big ones is abuse. Abuse happens all the time. And here's the craziest thing about abuse is most of the time when someone is abused, they think it's their fault. I don't understand that, but that's the truth. Most of the time, they think it's their fault. There are statistics that show that a lot of women that are being abused at home will never leave their spouse. They'll never try to get help because they always come back to, "Well, it's really my fault." Why? Because somebody has put shame on them. It happened in the Bible. There's a story. I'm not going to get into it today. It's a great story to understand some of this stuff, though. There's a story of David's kids, and the Bible says that David had a bunch of half-kids because he had multiple wives. Just another reason why polygamy is probably not the way to go. Just FYI, if any of you are considering it, I would not do that. So he's got all these half-kids, and they're not like half-kids. They're just kids that aren't all related. You know, you get what I'm saying, right? And so one of them, Tamar, is a daughter. One of them, Amnon, is a son. And they've got the same dad, obviously, different moms. And Amnon is in lust with Tamar to the point that he tricks her and rapes her and then hates her. Abuse, right? It's not her fault. She was tricked. She was raped. But guess what happens? She has to go live somewhere else in shame. She has to be taken away. Now, it wasn't even her fault. She wasn't in sin. But she's the one that has to leave. Why? Because somebody put shame on her. And she lived in it. She lived in it. So today I want to talk to you about that because I believe that every one of us today can be set free from shame. I believe we all probably live with a certain amount of shame, but that we can be set free from it this morning. And it is my goal to be set free from shame, and it's my goal to help you do the same thing. So we're going to talk about the way shame attacks us, and I believe there's three phases. It's like a three-phase attack. He's going to attack you on three different fronts with shame. So I want to talk about that for a second. The first way is this. Shame attacks our relationship with God. Shame attacks our relationship with God. Look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. This is back to the story of Adam and Eve. Verse 7 says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." So shame is going to attack your relationship with God. Notice here, it says that the Lord God was walking in the garden. This was a regular occurrence for Adam and Eve, that they could just be hanging out and all of a sudden God would show up and be like, "Hey man, let's go for a walk." And then they'd take off. "What you doing today?" "I don't know. I named this big striped cat, called it a tiger." "That's cool. Did you ride it?" "Yeah." See, that's how they talked in my brain. I think that's how it happened. That's what I would have done if I was Adam. I've been riding tigers and all kinds of stuff. And so you got this idea that all of a sudden this is happening, but then what did they do? They hide themselves from God. And that's exactly what shame wants to do. He wants to come in and attack your relationship with God to force you to hide yourself from God, to force you to say, "I shouldn't be around God. I shouldn't get close to God because I've got this issue and this problem." Paul says that we should come boldly before the throne of grace. We should walk up into God's presence bold. But shame says, no, you can't do that. You got to hide yourself from God. You got to hide yourself from God. And he uses two different ways to hide themselves. Look at this. It says they had fig leaves to cover their nakedness, right? They had fig leaves to cover their nakedness. And that's what we do a lot of times, is we think, if I can just do more good things, I will cover up my shame. If I can just do more good stuff, it'll cover up my shame. But the problem is, shame is still there. All you're doing is covering it up. It's still eating away at the inside. And we think that we can get back to God by just doing more good stuff. Look, that's called karma, right? Like, that's not even Christianity. You doing good won't help you get to heaven. Doing good should be a byproduct of what's going on in your heart. It should not be what sets you apart. It should not be what brings you to God. It's not about your deeds. Isaiah said this, we all, in Isaiah 64:6, we all have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. When he says that there, when he says polluted garment, it literally there means, like, this is going to be very crude, and I'm so sorry, but you need to understand what he's talking about. It's talking about like a menstrual cloth, a used menstrual cloth. And he says, that is how your righteousness is. That's what it's like to God. When you try to just do a bunch of good things to cover up your shame and get to God, God's saying, look, all those right things you're doing, all that good stuff you're doing, it doesn't matter to me. It's trash. I don't want your actions. I want your heart. But shame tells us to cover everything up. Shame wants us to cover everything up. The other thing it does is it camouflages us. Now, last week when I was talking about this, in my brain sometimes, as I'm reading verses, like stories and jokes and thoughts come to me, and I can't always say them out loud because they won't go. Sometimes I do, and you know that because it doesn't make any sense. So last week I'm talking about this. I'm talking about, and they covered themselves up with leaves, and in my brain I'm thinking, they camouflage themselves, right? Right? Because they're covering up with leaves. And then when I was studying, then I was like, oh wait, the Bible literally says they camouflage themselves. It says that they hid from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They for real did camouflage themselves. They got leaves not just to cover their shame, but they got leaves so that they could stand in the trees and just be still, right? And maybe God is just going to pass by and he won't notice me. Like he can't see through the leaves. But that's exactly what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to isolate ourselves. He wants us to hide. He wants us to camouflage ourselves. He wants us to just blend in with the crowd. And maybe God won't even notice us. If I can just blend in. And here's what happens. Whenever we try to just blend in with people, what we're trying to do is if I can just get around some people that are shameful like I'm shameful, then I won't feel bad. Because what happens is when you carry this shame, and then pastor gets up and says, hey man, we need to all get in a small group. And you go to that first small group, and the first thing you see is everybody here has it all together. Everybody here is a better Christian than I am. Everybody here is doing so wonderful, and I've got this shame, and I'm terrible, and I'm bad, and I got to get away from these folks. So you try to go blend in with people that are worse than you, then you feel kind of good. We try to blend in. We try to get away from church. We try to get away from church. My dad used to always say, and I'm not speaking this over you people in the stadium seats, don't worry. My dad, when I was a kid, my dad was a pastor, and he would say, we had this church that had a balcony. He hated balconies. And he said, because here's what happens. Someone comes in, they give their heart to Christ, they're serving God, they're sitting on the front row, man. When they're fired up, they're sitting on the front row, right? See, Clint's on the front row today, he's fired up, ready to go. They're sitting on the front row. He says, but all of a sudden, whenever you start noticing that there's something wrong in their life, they start backing up and they move further back. He said, next thing you know, they're on the back row. Next thing you know, they're in the balcony. And once they're in the balcony, they're gone. Right? So I'm looking at you guys back there right now. Christina, is that Gabe back there? Yep, yep. I see what's happening. Moving back. So what I'm going to need y'all to do is I need y'all to move back up to the front. We've got to recycle this thing. But what we do is we want to camouflage ourselves. Hey, man, there's even some folks that want to go to church, but they want to go to a place where they can just blend in slip in, slip out, and nobody even noticed me. Why? Because I've got this shame, and as long as I don't get involved with other people, they won't ever see me. I just want to be invisible. And that's what our thought is a lot of times. Shame also manipulates our view of ourself. Attacks our relationship with God, but manipulates our view of self. Look at this story here in Numbers chapter 13. Let me set it up for you real quick. In Numbers 13, we've got the Israelites. Now, the Israelites have been in Egypt, right? They went to Egypt at one point as free people. They went in as shepherds. They went in to get more stuff. And then all of a sudden, after 400 years, after a period of time, they became slaves in Egypt. And they served as slaves in Egypt for 400 years. They were slaves. Then the book of Exodus shows up and God says, I'm going to set my people free. And so God miraculously sets everyone free. All the Israelites come out of Egypt. It's a miracle. They go into the desert and God says, don't worry about the desert. You won't be here long. There is a promised place. There is a beautiful spot that I have for you guys. I'm going to take you in to this place. It's my promise to you. It's my gift to you. And so God has them at this point on the edge of the promised land. While they're on the edge, Moses, who's the leader, gets this great idea. He says, hey man, let's send 12 guys into the land to spy it out, just to see what we're about to step into. And so they do. They send 12 guys in. When they come back, two of the guys, Joshua and Caleb, they come back and they're like, guys, this place is awesome. It's great. There's food. There's an abundance of stuff. And I think there's even a place when they say, and the people are all sick, right? Like we can kill them. Like, we can go in. We can do this. And Caleb gives this awesome speech. Check this out. Verse 30. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are all well able to overcome it. In other words, this is going to be easy. Let's just go in and take over, right? Verse 31. Then the men who had gone up with him, the other 10, this is what they said. We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone out to spy is a land that devours its inhabitants. In other words, the people are sick. Let me just tell you right there, God was setting it up for them to be an easy battle. God said, I've already got these guys weak. All you got to do is walk in. So these guys are saying, these guys are sick. And all the people that we saw are of great height. They said they're giants. And what there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak who came from the Nephilim. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. We seemed to ourselves as grasshoppers. In other words, when we look at ourselves, we see them and they're big, but when we look at ourselves, we look like little old grasshoppers. We're weak and they will kill us. That's what shame wants to do to you. Shame wants to manipulate the way you see yourself. Shame wants you to see yourself as a nobody, as a failure, as less. Shame wants you to see yourself as always the alcoholic, always the drug addict, always the abuser. Shame wants you to see yourself as it's always your fault and you're always dirty, right? That's how shame wants you to see yourself. Shame wants you to assume that grasshopper identity and mentality. These guys are coming out of slavery. They're going into what could be victory, but all they can see is a little old grasshopper. God's got everything set up for them. Can I tell you something? God's got some great things set up for you today. He's got some awesome things right on the horizon. I was talking to Sherry before church, and we were talking. As we were talking, I just felt like God was kind of speaking to us. And I said, you know, I feel like we're all on the edge of something. We're all on the edge of something. And we may be at the edge of different things, but we're all at the edge of something. And it's like God is waiting on us to take that next step. But so many times we view ourselves as grasshoppers and we know we need to take that step and we just take a step back because I can't do it. My son Colt is 5 years old. He has never played a sport in his life, right? He's 5 years old. And so he's five and I told him this couple weeks ago. I said, hey, bud, I signed you up for basketball. Like, I'm going to put you in basketball. This will be your first time to play basketball. He said, I'm not doing that. I said, A, you don't understand money. I already paid. You're doing it, right? Like, there's no option here. I said, B, why are you not going to do it? He said, because I've never played basketball before and I might be bad at it. Like, he's already got shame on his life. I don't know where he gets it from. He's already got shame saying, I've never played basketball, so I must be terrible at it. I don't want to go because I'm going to be bad. I was like, buddy, this is how you learn. He's at the edge of something, but doesn't want to take the next step. Why? Because he sees himself as a grasshopper. He sees himself as a grasshopper. Stop looking at yourself like a grasshopper. That is shame. When you feel that way, that is shame. Shame also wants to establish strongholds in your mind and in your life. Look at Numbers chapter 14. So the next chapter down, this is how the Israelites come up. This is what they say. We're not going into that land because we're grasshoppers. And so the whole, that's what the 10 said. So the whole rest of the people, here's what they said. Verse 3 of 14. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us? Listen to this logic. This is so stupid. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Can we just go be slaves again? We see there's a promise. We've heard the promise. We've seen God miraculously get us out of slavery. But now we're scared and we're shameful and we're grasshoppers. Can we just go be slaves again? Can we please go be slaves again? You know what? I don't think it was a matter of them wanting to be slaves again. I think the problem is shame had set up such a stronghold in their life of slavery that they couldn't get out of it. Sure, they stepped out of the chains, but they were still slaves. Sure, they had come out of Egypt, but Egypt wasn't out of them. And that's where shame wants to keep you today. And that's where shame wants to keep me today. Is that the first time we face adversity, can I just go back to the easy way of life? Can I just go back to that thing? Look, you're facing a problem. If your first thought is, let me just go get a drink. If I could just get high one more time. If I could just look at this website, it'll make me feel better. No. No, what that is that's a stronghold in your life. And that's where shame just wants to keep pulling you back, pulling you back, pulling you back. Satan sees you get to the edge of your new destiny. Satan sees you getting to the edge of your new identity. And he says, let me just pull you right back into your addiction. Let me pull you right back into your slavery. We get into church sometimes and we start loving church. We start loving God. We start getting fired up. And the next thing we know, we start getting pulled back. Hey, look, if you're a Christian today, if you've been a Christian for a long time, let me tell you what sometimes our problem as long-time Christians is, we get pulled back into old traditions. When you first started coming to church, you loved our church, and then all of a sudden you started saying, this church isn't good enough for me. Now, I'm not even talking about people in our church. I knew a lady one time at another church that I went to. She loved our church. Man, she was fired up for that church. And then all of a sudden, church wasn't spiritual enough for her. And so she left. Well, she left that church. She went to another church. And she left that church. She went to another church. She left that church and went to another church. You know why? Because she was so addicted to some kind of aspect of church that she never could find it. She was always being pulled back. And she felt shameful if she wasn't doing whatever she thought she was supposed to be doing. And I felt sad for her because she bounced from church to church to church to church to church. And she drug her kids and her husband right along with her. We've got to break free of these strongholds in our lives. Slavery was their stronghold, and it just kept them bound. I'm going to end today with three steps to overcome shame. Three steps to overcome shame this morning. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5, for the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. That's what we just said, strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take captive every thought to obey Christ. The Bible's telling us here that there is a way, there is a battle we can fight, that we can break shame in our lives. The first thing we've got to do is come out of hiding. We've got to come out of hiding. We've got to step out of the trees. Two things we've got to do in that. You step out of the trees, step out of your camouflage, and you start going to God. You confess to God. You confess to God. Look at what the Bible says about confession to God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, one of the things I hear often is people that deal with shame feel dirty on the inside. They feel dirty on the inside. And it's not necessarily something they've done. Maybe they were abused. Maybe they were misused. And they feel dirty on the inside because of it. The Bible clearly states if you'll step out of hiding and you'll confess, you'll just open up to God, that He'll forgive you of your sins, but He'll also cleanse you of all that shame, all that filth that you feel, that Satan has made you believe is there. He takes all that away. The second thing we've got to do is confess to man. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. This is so cool. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We confess to God to get forgiven and to get cleansed. We confess to man to get healing. To get healing. I'm going to share something this morning that I've never shared before. And I wish my wife was here. She's in Rhode Island today at a teacher conference. But, and I don't even know if I've ever shared this with her, to be honest with you. Whenever I was a kid, and my story, I'm going to preface this by saying my story is not as bad as some of yours. It's probably not bad at all, except to me, it's bad. Do you see what I'm saying? So, when I was a kid, I was probably 4 or 5, that age range, in the 4 and 5s, twice, older girls took me into a restroom to show each other stuff. Now, nothing happened. I wasn't abused. But it was one of those things, as a little guy, at 4 years old, I knew it was wrong. I knew something wasn't right with the situation. But because the girl was older than me, I didn't know what to do about it, and I felt like I had to do it. I had to be there in that position, in that place. And maybe you felt that way before. Maybe you've had that kind of instance before where someone is doing something and you just kind of feel powerless to get away. Even though no one was holding me down, no one was doing anything, it was just that moment of, I know this is wrong. And whenever it was all over, I'm going to be honest, I remember at 4 years old being scared to death that I was going to hell. No one told me that. Pastors never preached that. But at 4 years old, I was scared that I was going to hell. And I used to beg God every night not to come back. And I would hear my dad preach and he'd say, we just want God to come back. We want Jesus to come back. And I would be in my seat almost crying, my heart pounding, because I just thought, please God, don't come back. I'm not ready. And I would ask God to forgive me every time the altars were open. I got saved so many times. And I never felt like it worked. By the time I was 6, I was exposed to pornography for the first time. And I can still, right now, remember every aspect of that. It's stuck in here somewhere. So 4, 5, 6... we moved to another country where nudity and pornography was not censored like it is here. Although you may think it's not censored here, go to other countries, you'll find out. So 7, 8, 9, 10, constant exposure. Now just think about what that does to a little kid. And especially a little kid with the knowledge of God. Every night I would dream about demons taking me to hell. Every night I would dream about God coming back and me being left. Every night, that was my nightmare. I didn't get chased by monsters. I went to hell every night. Why? Because I had this shame on me. As I got older, it turned from shame to fear. Because you know what happened whenever I was in my, 8, 9, 10 years old? All of a sudden, big time preachers started going down on TV because they were getting busted with women that weren't their wives. And even at a young age, I kind of felt this draw towards doing the work of the ministry. I felt this draw towards pastoring, but I would always throw it off because I thought, if I'm ever a pastor, I'll end up like one of those guys because of what happened to me when I was 4 and 5 and 6. And I lived in constant shame and fear, even to the point whenever, as I got older, and people would say, what do you want to do? I say, anything but the ministry. Like, I'll be a doctor, I want to be a lawyer, I want to be a trash man in New York City because I heard they made $100,000 a year. Like, I'll just, anything I could do to not be in the ministry because I had this fear because of shame. I saw myself as a grasshopper, and so I was a grasshopper. But we've got to break free of shame. And I'll tell you where it started to break free for me was when I learned to confess. When I made a habit out of confession. When I found some people that I could really trust and I could just say, man, I'm screwed up. I'm not right. I know I look like I'm good whenever I'm talking the talk and walking the walk, but on the inside, I'm just totally jacked up. And when I could do that, it was like all of a sudden a weight was lifted off my shoulder. Now look, I had confessed to God multiple times. Multiple times. The fact that I'm just telling you right now this story, and it's the first time I've ever said it publicly, shows you how long I've held on to some things. But whenever I learned to confess, especially to people, that was when I found healing for the inside. The second thing we got to do is we got to break the ties that bind. How would we do that? We do that through forgiveness. Your shame is tied to somebody. Your shame is tied to that man that abused you. Your shame is tied to that mother that spoke those evil words over you. Your shame is tied to that person at school that did bad stuff. Your shame is most often tied. My shame was tied to those people. So I had shame and it was tied to somebody. And here's the problem, is as long as we operate in unforgiveness, we are connected to that person. We have to learn to forgive so that not they can be free. I don't care if they're free. I want to forgive so I can be set free. But the more I harbor unforgiveness, the more I'm tied to you, and I'm tied to you, and I'm tied to you, and I'm tied to you. And every time I walk, I'm always thinking about you. And I take you with me everywhere I go. I can run to the other side of the world and live in another country, but I've always got you tied to me because of that unforgiveness and that shame. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you also. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Here's the problem. As long as we live in unforgiveness, we can't get healed. I want to be cleansed. I can't be if I'm living in unforgiveness the whole time. You need to forgive those people. You know who else you need to forgive? You need to forgive yourself. There's some of you, you've done some stuff, and it was you. I mean, it was your choice. It was your decision to make. But you feel so bad about it. It's gone beyond guilt, and now it's into shame, and you can't forgive yourself. There's some of you, you really, honestly, as silly as it sounds, you need to go home, look in the mirror, and just say, I forgive you. I forgive you for making those choices. You know why? Because God's already forgiven you. When you confess to Him, He forgives you. But you got to release yourself. I know this is going to take a little bit long, maybe. I just want to read something. I picked up some of this, and I added to it. But we get this word forgiveness twisted sometimes, and we think certain things about forgiveness, and then we don't forgive because of it. Check this out. This is what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not condoning what the other person did. When you forgive, you're not saying what you did to me was okay. You're not saying that. Forgiveness is not giving in. Forgiveness is not pretending that nothing happened or that it really wasn't a big deal. When my kids sometimes, if one of my kids hits another kid and I say, you need to say you're sorry. And they'll say, I'm sorry. And the other kid says, it's okay. I'll stop them. No. It's not okay. It's never okay for you to get hit. You say, I forgive you, but don't say it's okay. Why? Because those are two different words, two different thoughts. Forgiveness is not forcing yourself to get along with someone who you feel may hurt you again. Sometimes we think, if I forgive them, I got to be their best friend. No, you don't. But you got to forgive them. Let me tell you what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is freeing up and putting to better use the energy that is being consumed by holding on to grudges, harboring resentment, and nursing old wounds. Some of us spend so much time feeding our pain, feeding our shame, that we don't have enough time to do what God wants us to do. When you forgive, you're freeing up all that energy. Forgiveness is moving on. It is moving on. Forgiveness is freedom over bitterness. When we don't forgive, we harbor this bitterness. And the Bible calls bitterness a root that can dig down inside of you. When you don't forgive, you harbor bitterness. Forgiveness is refusing to replay the past hurts in your mind over and over like a broken record. Have you ever done that before? It's like all I can think about is all the past. All I can think about is the things someone did. All I can think about is the things that happened, and it just replays in your mind over and over and over. And God's got this promised land for you, and you can't step into it because all you can think is, I'm a slave, I'm a slave, I'm a slave. That's all you can think. Forgiveness is refusing to replay. Forgiveness is realizing that anger and resentment don't serve you well. There's a story real quick, and then I'll get to my last point. Stephen McDonald was a young police officer in 1986, and he was shot by a teenager in New York City's Central Park. In the incident that he was shot, he was paralyzed. But listen to this story. He says, I forgave the shooter because I believe the only thing worse than receiving a bullet in my spine would have been to nurture revenge in my heart. As a matter of fact, Stephen McDonald kept in contact with this kid and would go to prison and meet with him. And they had these big plans. And whenever he got out of prison, they were going to go around and help other people that were dealing with these kind of issues. Unfortunately, the kid passed away before they could ever do that. But I love this thought. I forgave him because I thought that would be easier than trying to nurture revenge in my heart. We do that. I've done that. I've been hurt before. And you know what? The whole time I was hurt. I was hurt by a pastor one time. I've told you this story. I was hurt by a pastor one time. And all I could think was, I hope his church fails. Isn't that terrible? I mean, that really is terrible. Like, I feel bad right now. I feel a little bit of guilt and probably going to move into shame if I'm not careful. Like, I just thought, I hope his church fails. I hope everything falls apart. And I would hear that something bad happened. I'd be like, oh, good. You know, that's what they deserve that. And one day, God got a hold of my life and said, you are being so stupid. Forgive him and let him go. And I did. And you know what? I stopped thinking about him. Like, I got so free. It felt so good just to forgive him and just let it go. Months later, he came up to me and asked me for forgiveness. And I was like, man, I already took care of that. The last thing is this. Break those ties that bind, and then we need to take up a new identity. I read to you earlier out of Isaiah 64:7, and I told you that our righteousness is as filthy rags, right? Y'all remember that? I said our righteous deeds, they're like filthy rags. But look, if you keep going down in 64, when you get to verse 8, it says, but now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, you are the potter, we are all the work of your hands. What is he saying here? He begins to establish, he says, you know what? I've tried hiding my shame. I've tried covering it up, and it's all like filthy rags. But I'm going to get a new identity today. I'm going to see you different. I've been seeing you as somebody that hates me, somebody that despises me because of my shame. But instead, I'm going to see you as a father that loves me and cares for me. And now I'm also going to see you as a potter, and I'm going to see myself as clay. In other words, my past may be bad, but I see you as somebody that can create something beautiful out of what was terrible. You can do something new with it. All of a sudden, as he begins to see God differently, he begins to see himself differently. And he takes up this new identity of a son, a new identity of clay to be molded and shaped for God's purpose. Romans 8:37 says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We talk about sometimes people that are victims of abuse. You know, I've never looked at myself as a victim because of what happened. Because to me, it wasn't like I've heard much worse stories. But probably on the inside, it was still very similar. But I don't see myself as a victim. And sometimes we tell people, you're not a victim, you're a survivor. But you know what? I don't even think I want to see myself as a survivor. And I don't even think you should see yourself as a survivor. I think we should see ourselves the way Paul said it, is that you're an overcomer. You're a conqueror. You got hit. You said, devil, give me your best shot. You want to abuse me? You want to rape me? You want to speak bad things over me? You want to do this terrible stuff to me? That's fine. I'll take your best shot and I will stand over it. I will overcome it. I will rise above it. More than conquerors. Whenever he wrote that, you know what he said before that? He said, we're being slaughtered all day long. We're being led like lambs to the slaughter. We're being killed. We're being massacred. Because that's what the Christians were doing. At that point, they're being propped up on stakes and lit on fire to be used as torches for the Roman emperors. Like, Christians are being fed to lions. And Paul says, you know what? We're being murdered on the streets. But we're more than conquerors. We're overcomers. I want you to put up my last saying here. And this is what I want to leave you with today. Shame can either be your prison or it can be your platform. I want you to write that down. Shame can either be your prison or it can be your platform. It can either be the thing that keeps you bound or it can be the thing that you stand on and preach from. You know, it's funny. After what happened to me in my past, I am extremely cautious for my children. It has become not my prison, but my platform. And people say, why don't you let your kids watch this show? Because they might say something that I don't want my kids to hear. They might show something I don't want my kids to see. It's funny now, like my kids, especially Gabriel being the oldest one, commercials will come on TV. And as soon as that commercial comes on and you start seeing the camera pan up some girl's leg, he starts saying, everybody close your eyes. Everybody close your eyes. That's my boy. I'm proud of him. Why? Because I've taken that as a platform to speak from. I've overcome, and now I can stand on it and not be locked up in it. There's some of you, you're saying, man, I can't believe I went through this. Why did I go through this? Look, I don't know why you went through it. I do. It's sin. That other person that did that to you, they were in sin. They were in sin. It wasn't your fault, but you can either be locked up, you can stand on it, make it your platform and say, no one else is going to go through this. I'm going to set as many people free as I can. I'm not going to be locked up in shame. My last verse of Genesis 50:20 says, this is when Joseph was beaten and sold into slavery by his brothers, only to turn around and become like the vice president of Egypt. And when his brothers needed help, they came to him, not even knowing it was him. He reveals himself to them, and whenever he does, they begin to just cry. They're thinking, he's going to kill us. He's going to pay us back. He's probably full of vengeance. And he says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Joseph said, you may have meant evil for me, but I'm going to turn that junk around. I'm going to stand on this platform. I'm not going to be locked up in a prison anymore. I'm going to stand on it. I'm going to help as many people as I can. Would you stand up with me this morning? If you don't mind closing your eyes today, nobody looking around, let's just take a moment to evaluate what the Holy Spirit might be saying to us today. Before we pray about shame or your past, I want to just ask, first of all, is everybody in here serving Jesus Christ? Like, have we all made Him not just our Savior, right? Like, it's not just about asking Him to forgive us of our sins, but have we made Him our Lord? Like, are we following Him? Are we serving Him? Are we obeying Him? Or at least trying to every day? Are we spending some time with Him to get to know Him? It's not about a religious act of raising your hand and praying a prayer. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. Are we all there today? Because if we're not, I'm not going to shame you today. I'm going to pray for you today. If you say, Gabriel, I need to give my heart, my life, I need to get into that relationship with Christ, if that's you, just slip your hand up, put it right back down. Nobody's looking around but me. I want you to see who I need to pray for today. Just slip it up, put it back down. Okay. Let's pray this prayer together. Say, Jesus, I ask you today to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of unrighteousness, but to also be my Lord, be my leader, be my guide, be the one that I can love, be the one that sets me free. Help me today to follow you all the rest of my days. I give you my life. And I give you my heart in Jesus' name. Now, there may be some of you today, again, with your eyes closed. Please don't look around on this one. If you're saying, I'm not even going to call you out. If you need prayer today, you're saying, hey, man, I'm dealing with some of that shame, and I just want to be set free. Would you just pray for me from where you are today? I just want to be set free today. I want to pray for you today. And what you're about to do, in just a second, you're going to raise your hand. And that's kind of like confessing to God that, God, I'm dealing with shame today. But I'm going to encourage you to find somebody that you trust. Maybe it's somebody in your small group. Maybe it's one of the people in our prayer team that you can just go up to and say, hey, I've got this issue. I've got this shame, and I want it broken in my life. I'm going to encourage you to do that when you leave today, when we're done today. But right now, for me just to pray with you, if you would today, if you're saying, I've got some issues with shame, and I want to be free today, would you just slip your hand up, put it right back down? Yeah, lots of people, lots of people. Look, this is going to be super common. Your pastor's up here saying that I still have to deal with this stuff. I'm daily trying to break this stuff off of my life. Put your hands over your heart today. Let me pray for you. God, right now, I just pray for everybody in this room, and I just ask you, Holy Spirit, to come in and begin to set them free from the strongholds, the imaginations, the ideas that have come up against you, these visions of grasshoppers and slaves. I pray that you would set them free today. Help them to see themselves today as clay in the hands of a potter. Help them to see themselves as sons and daughters in the loving arms of a father. Help them to see themselves today as standing over their shame, using it as a platform, not as a prison. God, I pray that you would begin right now to set us free in this place. We are standing at the edge of a promise, and the only thing holding us back is shame. So I pray right now that you would set us free. Break it off of us. Help us and make that next step. We raise our hands. We confess to you. Later, we'll confess to someone we trust. But right now, begin the process. Right now, help us to be set free, to be forgiven, and to be cleansed. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.